three, sorry, Bible readings tonight. First one comes from Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The next reading comes from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 1, and it can be found on page 1599 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And the final reading is Psalm chapter 8. And that can be found on page 848. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Di and Di, for the prayer and the reading. It's good that you did that for us. We are, of course, continuing our journey tonight as we seek to understand how purposeful obedience looks, how we need to live a life that is praiseworthy to the Lord and exalts Him in life. And to do that, we are going through the Ten Commandments. We started last week looking at the Ten Commandments, and we started noticing that the first very line, even before the commandments are given, the prologue is important to see as well. The sentence where it says that God saved his people, and on that foundation, he he gives his commandments. The same applies to us, just as Di said in her prayer as well. We don't earn anything from God when we obey the Ten Commandments, but we show our gratitude to God because we have been saved in Christ, and therefore this is how we want to live. It's one of those very important things that we try and teach our kids from a very young age. The two hardest but most important words to teach your kids when they are young would be? What are the hardest words to teach your kids? Please and thank you. They're so hard. When you raise your kids, you keep on repeating that, don't you? What do you say? Thank you. You know, keep on teaching the kids that. And that is what we find as well in the Ten Commandments. That's the most important principle of the Ten Commandments, is God wants us to show our gratitude and our thankfulness for the salvation we have been given. And that is the most important principle to remember as we go through the commandments. Now, last week we also had a look at the first two commandments. You might recall them. The first commandment teaching us that God wants to be our only God. He wants to have the priority spot in our lives, be first in our lives, and He wants to be worshipped in a way that glorifies Him, not in a way where we put our own agenda before His, but a worship that is truly exalting Him in life. Now, guess what? You are very privileged tonight because you get a two-for-one deal again. So this week around, you get to learn more about commandments 3 and 4. Next week onwards, it'll be one every single week. But this week, we're going to look at two commandments. So it's kind of two sermons in one, which is hard to do. But so you get a lot of value for your money tonight. A lot of information as well. So this is what we'll be looking at. The third commandment says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." And the fourth commandment is the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So those are the two things we are going to look at tonight. I also want to remind you of the fact that you might remember that the Ten Commandments can be divided into two parts, which Jesus mentions when He says that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which is the first part. The second part deals with your neighbor. And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll notice that the first four commandments all deal with our relationship with God. So it's all our vertical relationship with Him, and then it goes horizontal from the commandment 5 onwards, dealing with our neighbors. So we're actually finishing the section that deals with our relationship with God more than anything else. So the first one then will be, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." We've also dealt with this in some sort of way when we had a look at the Lord's Prayer and we came to the petition that says, "Hallowed be your name." So we dealt with the name of the Lord previously, but I am going to touch on a couple of things that you might recall or that you could be reminded of. So as we start with a question once again. What's in a name? What does a name mean? Romeo and Juliet. We find the words, "What's in a name? A rose by any other name still smells just as sweet." Do you know that sentence? Who says that? Romeo or Juliet? I thought it was Romeo, and I was corrected this morning. So Juliet says that, and Juliet says this, wanting us to understand that a name is but a name. But I think a name has a lot more meaning than that. Actually, when you look at the Bible, you'll find that a lot of people had specific names that had a lot of meaning describing who they are. And with God, we find the same thing. He's named many names in the Bible, every name saying something a bit more about who God actually is. But if you think about names itself, it does call up a lot of meaning to us as well, even though the name itself might not have meaning in it. So if I mentioned to you tonight names, you would have certain thoughts on it. If I mentioned the name Donald Trump, I got the same response this morning. People giggled, and people were, because it calls up certain thinking about a certain person. In my history, from where I come from, the name that always stands out, and people always ask me about this name, is Nelson Mandela. And when you hear that name, it does call up certain memories. It calls up a part of history. It calls up certain thoughts that you might have about the person. So names do have meaning. But what does a name mean? And how does God want us to then not misuse his name? So we're going to look at that. So the first thing I want you to notice tonight is when you actually look at how it is written, the Ten Commandments, you'll notice the next thing. In the first two commandments, God talks about himself in the first person. It's I and me. He says, you shall have no other God before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make an image because I, the Lord, am a jealous God. But when he gets to the third commandment, it changes. He talks about himself in the third person. This commandment says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I think that's important to notice because God wants us there to understand or wants to emphasize the word Lord. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And once again in the Hebrew here, the word Lord is the word Yahweh, which we have dealt with before. But it's important, I think, God wants us to understand something about who he is in mentioning that name. He also says, do not misuse my name. And I want to talk about that just very briefly as well. In the actual Hebrew, it says that you should not take the name of the Lord your God in an empty way or do not put any weight onto it. When you use God's name, you should understand who you're talking about. Put weight onto what you're saying. Not deal with God's name in an empty way or carry it in an empty way. So because of this, Orthodox Jews, when they wanted to say the word Yahweh, say the word, the name of God, they were so fearful of disobeying this commandment that they substituted the vowels of the word Yahweh with two other names for God, Elohim and Adonai, and that formed the name that we so often say and hear, Yehovah. So Yehovah is actually Yahweh with the vowels of other words for God because they were so fearful. What if they say the name for God with any disrespect? And that's where that name comes from. What is the name of God? What is this name Yahweh? Brief reminder, because we've dealt this before. In Exodus 3, we read where Moses goes to God, comes to God and says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, but what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. And the word I am in Hebrew is Yahweh. See, that name, I am who I am, is how God cannot be defined by a name itself, but it is who he is. God's name is who he is. When you talk about God, when you mention his name, when you mention him, you are dealing with who he is. And that should not be misused in our lives. But that's the word Yahweh. When you get to the New Testament, it's all about Jesus. We prayed before, and at the end of our prayers, we often say, we pray this in the name of Jesus. We don't say we pray this in the name of Yahweh. You could, but we say in the name of Jesus. We are taught that we should baptize people in the name of Jesus. Philippians 2 teaches that there's no other bigger name or more important name than the name of Jesus. In fact, we're looking forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as our Lord. So the name Jesus is important. And that's the name for God in the New Testament that we should take note of. But why not Yahweh? Well, in fact, if you think about it, and if you remember what Yahweh means, have a look at this. In Matthew 1, verse 21, it says where Joseph and Mary are given the command to name their son. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sin. Jesus has certain meaning as well. Just as Yahweh means I am who I am, so Jesus, the name Jesus, has a certain meaning as well. And the name Jesus comes from the name we know so often, Joshua. And it actually means in Hebrew that Yahweh saves. So in Jesus we find once again a name that describes who God is, to us in the New Testament. He is the Yahweh, the God that saves. Those are the names. The names of God is God Himself. There are many more names, but when you talk about God, when you do things in the name of God, you should not misuse God's name, he says in the Ten Commandments. Well, how does that work? See, when God revealed himself to his people, he connected himself and his name with those who followed him. In the Old Testament, God's people were then known as the people of the living God, the people following this God. In the New Testament, people were followers of Jesus, or even more so today, followers of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are called Christians. So we are carrying that name of God in who we are. And so it says the same thing in 1 Peter 4, for example. Peter says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. See, God came and he gave his name to us as we follow him. Now, how do we then misuse that? Well, if you think about it, we find the same thing today where great big companies like Nike, for example, would choose great athletes and they give their name or their brand name to that person to carry and to represent them. People like Nike, for example, had a big connection with Tiger Woods. Didn't do justice to the name. Nick Kyrgios at the moment is carrying the brand of Nike as well. In the last week only, or a couple of weeks, it was said in the papers that one of our other famous tennis players, Bernard Tomic, had the sponsorship of Head, a famous racket company. And because he misrepresented them in the things he said on the news, they dropped that sponsorship. They do not want him to carry that brand name anymore. And I think that's what we need to remember. You are carrying God's name in who you are. Are you representing God in a way that is glorifying him? It could be in the words. Misusing God's name can be in the things you say. If you use God's name in a profound way, or if you swear the whole time, if you say bad things, people look at you and they know that you're a Christian and they think, that person does not look like Christ at all. And that is misusing God's name. If you bear false witness, you misrepresent God in this world. We also said last week, it's not as much about the do nots in the Ten Commandments, but it's also about the things that we should be doing. So think about this for a moment as well. If the commandment says, do not misuse the name of the Lord, what do you think is the positive that we need to do? To use the name of the Lord our God in the right way. If you're not to misuse it, then you are to use it in the right way. What does that look like? Well, I think three things come to mind tonight that I want to share with you. And the first comes from Psalm 34, verse 3, which says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You see, when we actually worship, we glorify the name of God. We sang that in a song earlier tonight. I think it was the second song where we sang, we love to shout the name of the Lord Yahweh. We sang that together. And it's when you put weight onto that. It's when you understand what you're saying. It's when you truly worship before God, when you say these things and sing these things and think these things to glorify God together. When you come together to a worship service to bow before the Lord and serve Him here, that is when you're actually using God's name in a way that is glorifying Him. That's when you're actually obeying this commandment. Well, secondly, in worship, but also, firstly in worship, secondly, I think also when we bear witness to God. When we tell others about Jesus, when we use His name to share the gospel, when we tell others where they can find salvation, when we share the good news of redemption, of Jesus coming to save us, you use God's name in a way that glorifies Him. It's not just about not saying anything, but it's just as much about saying the right things and sharing the gospel that God calls us to do in this commandment. And as we talked to about representing God as well, listen to the words of Colossians 3 where it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whether you do your taxes, whether you deal with colleagues at work tomorrow, or employees, the way you had to struggle with that this week, how you deal with these difficult matters, if you do that carrying the name of God, doing that in a way that represents Christ, then you are glorifying Him. If you do anything where you think, yeah, this shouldn't carry the name of Jesus in what I'm doing, then it's something you shouldn't be doing at all. Anything and everything we do in life should be something that we could say, this represents what Jesus is to me. I'm carrying His name proudly, and I'm representing Him in a way that brings glory to Him. And now, sermon two. The second commandment, or the fourth commandment, the second commandment we're dealing with tonight, says this, and there's a connection, I'll come to that later. The fourth commandment says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Oh, a lot of discussion has been done on this commandment in the past as well. We read a passage from Luke 6 that tells us that Jesus on the Sabbath day was walking with His disciples, and they went through a field, possibly of wheat, some sort of grain. They picked some of the grains, they rubbed in their hands to get rid of the leaves and stuff, and they then ate the kernels. And if I imagine that, I can just see how God's actually glorified in that, how they were enjoying God's creation, being sustained by God's creation, bringing glory to Him. But the Pharisees did not appreciate what they saw. See, the good old Pharisees took God's Ten Commandments and made that into hundreds of laws that you had to keep. And just in regards to the Sabbath, they had 39 specific laws on things you cannot do on that day. 39, so they broke it all down to different things. And some of the things they said, for example, are that you were not allowed to move furniture or chair or anything, because if you do so and you draw that on the ground, it might make a line, and that is like plowing into the ground, and therefore that's forbidden because you're working. You cannot do that. You're only allowed to take a certain number of steps. If you walk any further than that number of steps or that distance, then you are in breach of this commandment. They also said you're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath, which they then here saw the disciples do. When I heard these things, I was thinking about the time when I grew up, and maybe some of you might relate to this, and I think years back, we were very legalistic in how we dealt with the Sabbath, or which we then just translated into the Sunday as well. So I grew up in a family where my mum and dad wouldn't like this, but they did like their Sunday nap. And so my brother and my sisters and I, we got a bit rowdy on Sunday afternoons and noisy. And so they would lock us in the bathrooms just to keep quiet, which wasn't disobeying the fourth command, but they wanted their rest. So it relates. But other people had it much worse. I remember my grandmother, for example, teaching my mum and saying to my sisters, you're not allowed to do any needlework on a Sunday, because if you do, it's as if you are pushing the needle into God's eye. So as a little kid, you don't do that. A friend of ours at uni, they were quite well off. They had this great big farm, and they had a tennis court on the farm as well. And so on a Sunday, they would come to church in the morning and go back to the farm. They would have a barbecue after the barbecue in the afternoon. They would play tennis as a family. So one Sunday, they invited the minister to barbecue with them, and he did. He enjoyed the barbecue, but when they got onto the court, he was furious. And so he ordered them off the court. But he did tell them, look, if you play on the grass with the rackets and the ball, that's okay. You can do that, but you cannot play on the court. Because if you play on the tennis court, it's organized sport. And that's disallowed. If you play on the grass, it's something different. You see how easily we can get caught up in laws, and if we don't understand the principle behind what we should be doing, and what the fourth commandment wants to teach us. And that is what Jesus addresses with the Pharisees. They looked at what the disciples did, and they asked Jesus, well, why are you allowing this to happen? And his answer purely is this: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. See, the whole Sabbath pointed to Jesus coming. And he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all the commandments. And the whole principle of the purpose of the fourth commandment is to bring rest to us. And Jesus is the bringer of rest. He's fulfilling all the demands of the commandments, and he's bringing rest to us. The fourth commandment, as Jesus describes here as well, is a ceremonial law. It was describing a ceremony, something that we should be doing, understanding that the fulfillment of this or the meaning is something else. And the principle is found in the fact that God worked 6 days, did all of creation, and then he rested. So it's all about rest coming to us. And so Jesus tells them in this way, then, being Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the bringer of rest. A well-known verse, which I know have been mentioned here many a time, is where Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He truly brings rest to us. But what is that rest, and how does it look? I do not think that God worked so hard in 6 days that he was too tired to do anything else, and that's why he sat back on the seventh day and couldn't do anything else. I don't think that is what he did on the seventh day. I do not think that God wasn't doing anything, and that is what the seventh day looked like. I think the seventh day wants to tell us that God did all he did in creation, and on the seventh day, he kind of stepped back and looked at what he did, and he saw that it was good. As he governed the whole of creation, he saw that what he did was good. It was purposeful. It had meaning. And I think that is what we should get from this as well. In Hebrews 4, it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. See, I think that's the meaning of this whole commandment. For us as followers of Christ is when we're able to do this, we're actually able to see Jesus in our lives and find rest in him. We're able to look at our lives as well, and when we see what God is doing in us, we are fulfilled, we find meaning, we find rest. And therefore, it's not a case of not doing anything that is bringing rest, but it's actually doing something, finding Jesus, growing in our faith, enjoying life, and also finding rest the way we are supposed to, as God also then has this, created us in this principle of having rest. So once again, it's not about the do-nots. It's not about avoiding tennis courts on a Sunday. It's about the things we should be doing, the things we should do when we want to grow in finding rest in God. And those things are, once again, learning about God, worshiping him, coming to church. See, it's not just a one-day thing. You should remember that as well. In the Old Testament, it was all about finishing the week after we had a horrible week of sinning. We come to God seeking salvation, and that is what the Sabbath was, bringing rest to us, trying to make us rest, have us find rest from all the sins we've done in the week before. Now we actually start the week on a day where we glorify and worship God, because we come here thanking the Lord for our salvation, seeking our rest in him so that we can be enthused and energized to go into the week in his name. And it's not about just the Sunday, and it's about the whole week itself. It's finding rest in God when we come together on a Sunday, but also finding rest in Jesus every single day. And that is why it's so important to set time aside every single day to read your Bible, to pray, to focus on God. And not just at that time, but actually right throughout the day, seek Jesus in our lives and meaning in what in everything we do in His name. How do we do that? Well, like I said, first of all, I think coming to church once a week is good. If you can't come to church because you are busy doing something else, sometimes people have to do things and work on a Sunday, there aren't any rules about this once again. I don't think it's prescribed in the Bible that if you don't do this on a Sunday, then you are on your way to damnation. But I think the principle, once again, is if you can't come to church on a Sunday, then set aside some other time at least to focus on God and to find rest in Him. But the principle is to start the week in His name. Do this every single day. Understand that we are created in a way where we do need physical and spiritual rest. See, I think we live in a world where we are driven to seek meaning ourselves. We are driven to prove ourselves. And people in the world today are getting tired because they have to continually prove themselves and work harder and do more things and work more hours and achieve at work and do more things. And we translate that into our spiritual life as well. And God's actually telling us, I think, in this commandment, look, just step back. You need rest. Look at me and find your rest and your purpose and your meaning in me. Jesus summarized the first four commandments by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We do that when we represent God in a way that glorifies Him. If we love God with everything that we are, then we use His name in a way that exalts Him. If we love God with everything that we are, then we find our rest in Him as well. And do not think that we have to earn or achieve things on our own regarding our salvation. Next week we are going to start to look at our neighbors, loving our neighbors. And Mike will actually be preaching next week on the fifth commandment. And reminder once again, the following week after that, the sixth commandment with the Q&A night. So normal messages in the morning, but in the evening we have a panel that will discuss numerous things and questions that you will send to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for once again, as Di mentioned as well, for your law and your commandments. We know now, Lord, that in Jesus they are not something that is negative or sour tasting in our mouth, Lord. It is actually something that we desire to do, as we want to show our gratitude and our thankfulness to you. Thank you, God, for saving us in Jesus. Thank you for fulfilling your commandments in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us His name, a name above all names, so that we can glorify you and know who you are and know our Savior by name, so that we might use His name and your name and everything that we are and represent you in a way that is glorifying to you. Thank you, Lord, for your Sabbath day, or the day that we receive now, the time that we receive where we are actually called to find you as our rest giver. Focus on you as the bringer of rest. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing rest to us, so that we are able to start a day full of the week full of energy, that we are able to come together in a worship service and glorify your name together as we call out to you, as we come to you to be energized again and your Holy Spirit to give us the strength we need. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us not only today but throughout the week as well, that we will follow you as a God and serve you as a God, not just one day a week but the whole week. That every single moment will be about serving you, resting from all our evil deeds and our sins, but finding purpose and meaning in who you are. Lord God, I pray that in everything we do, in everything we say, in all our words and actions, we will show and represent the love that we have for you. A love that we carry with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. May that be seen not just by you, but by all those who see us. Amen. Let me invite the band back again.